From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Speak What He Teaches. The text is found in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Many a true servant of the Lord is slow of speech, and when called upon to plead for his Lord, he is in great confusion, lest he should spoil a good cause by his bad advocacy. In such a case, it is well to remember that the Lord made the tongue which is so slow, and we must take care that we do not blame our Maker. It may be that a slow tongue is not so great an evil as a fast one, and fewness of words may be more of a blessing than floods of verbiage. It is also quite certain that real saving power does not lie in human rhetoric with its tropes and pretty phrases and grand displays. Lack of fluency is not so great a lack as it looks. If God be with our mouth and with our mind, we shall have something better than the sounding brass of eloquence or the tinkling cymbal of persuasion. God's teaching is wisdom. His presence is power. Pharaoh had more reason to be afraid of stammering Moses than of the most fluent talker in Egypt, for what he said had power in it. He spoke plagues and deaths. If the Lord be with us in our natural weakness, we shall be girt with supernatural power. Therefore, let us speak for Jesus boldly, as we ought to speak.
Oh,
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he proceeds with this series of studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to the theme of universal guilt and total depravity, which the Apostle Paul set forth in chapter 3. In verses 9 through 20 of the chapter, Paul shows that both Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty before God. Quoting from Psalm 14, Paul declares, "There is none righteous, no, not one. For Jew and Gentile, the problem is the same. All are under the control of sin." In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns will stress the seriousness of sin. God is holy, and he cannot simply overlook sin. It must be punished. The good news is that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world to pay the price of redemption by his death on the cross. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The alternative is too horrible to contemplate: eternal punishment in the outer darkness of hell. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue the theme, universal guilt and total depravity.
Now let's turn again tonight as we come to a focal point, really, should I say a break, that leads to the focal point of our studies in the book of Romans. We reach an end of one section, which will, of course, lead to the beginning of another section. We're in chapter 3, and I started last week the section from verse 9 to verse 20, I didn't get it finished, obviously, and I'm going to return to that this evening. And then we'll find in due course that verse 21, but now, is the focal point not only of Romans, but of the entire biblical revelation. That but now is the great transition that we will in due time take time to notice. But we're in Romans 3, verses 9 to 20. We'll read that portion again as we come now to hear the word of God. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word, for his name's sake. To get right to the heart of the matter of this great portion of Scripture, and to take for granted all that I covered in last week's study, or at least most of what I covered there, we will make this overarching statement of Paul's teaching here. He is teaching on the subject of universal guilt and total depravity, proving that all men, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin and therefore under the condemnation of God on account of their sin. In dealing with this, I said I would set forth Paul's great proposition and then his proof of that proposition, and finally his conclusion drawn from that proposition. Now, the proposition that Paul is making here is simply this: sin is serious, guilt is universal, and depravity is total. I got as far last week as showing his teaching that sin is serious. We need to start there again, emphasizing the unique view of sin that the Bible teaches. Nobody else in the world treats sin as sin, at least as the Bible does. In New Testament times, Christianity stood out in stark contrast to every other religion by its doctrine of sin, how it defined sin, how it exposed sin, how it condemned sin, how it allowed no excuse for sin, and yet how it held out the answer to sin. This is what set New Testament Christianity off from every other religion in the world, be it Jewish or Gentile. And that is still the case today. Nobody but a Bible-believing Christian defines sin and deals with sin as the Bible does. This, then, is something that is serious. We are all under. I pointed out that the preposition carries within it the thought of motion, And that's a very good idea, for we were not created under sin. We have fallen under sin. It is a tyrant, a monster that rules us, so that it keeps men under its control, its curse, and its condemnation. Which leads to the second part of Paul's great proposition, that because sin is serious, guilt is universal. In verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 19, we read that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before. Remember, this passage in Romans is not just made up of a verse or two. This is a passage that starts right back at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It is giving the reason for Paul's statement that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because in that gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God, whereby man may be justified unto life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. And he starts in 1:18, because... This is why the gospel is so necessary. This is why the gospel is so glorious. This is what marks it as unique. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And he traces that wrath against the Gentiles. And then he traces that wrath against the Jew. And now in this portion, he gathers Jews and Gentiles together. And he says, all the world... guilty before God. So sin is serious, and its guilt is universal. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That is a guilt that attaches personally, individually, to every one of us. Across the divides that men have used to set one man or one nation off from another, across the divides of time, across the divides of culture, across the divides of color, across the divides of education and of religion, there is this universal guilt that attaches to every man, every woman, every child, in every place, in every time, in every condition. Guilt is universal. Because, you see, sin was not an accident. Understand that. Sin was not an accident. When Paul describes us as having fallen under sin, that was not an accidental trip. That was a deliberate plunge, as he will prove when we get into the fifth chapter of this book of Romans. Sin was not accidental, nor indeed was sin inevitable or necessary. I think it is one of those things that is very rarely emphasized, and it ought to be emphasized, that the condition in which God created our first parents is the very reverse to what we know today. Even a Christian finds holiness difficult because of the awful drag of the flesh. But in Adam's case, holiness was easy. The bias of his will was Godward. He was created in righteousness. He was created in knowledge. He was created in true holiness. And there you have the entire moral constitution of man. His mind thought clearly. No man in the history of the world, outside of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, no man in the history of the world has ever been able to think as Adam thought. Adam was able to think God's thoughts after him. Adam was able to think as God thought. Obviously, by analogy, he was a creature.
But nonetheless, he was able to think divine thoughts. He was able to see the divine purpose. Adam couldn't look at himself. He couldn't look at an animal. He couldn't look at a tree. He couldn't look up into the sky. He couldn't consider anything without immediately and correctly relating that thing to its creator. He was created with knowledge. He had an uprightness of character. He had a bent toward holiness. And it was difficult for Adam to sin. God made it hard for Adam to fall. So not only was it not accidental, it was not inevitable or necessary. Therefore, the guilt of that sin is all the greater. We sinned in Adam and fell with Adam in his first transgression, as our catechism puts it. So that this guilt within us that we all feel, this guilt that haunts our consciences, disturbs our peace of mind, condemns our hearts, and gives us fear at the thought of death and meeting God in judgment, this guilt is not a psychological weakness. It is not some complex created by cultural conditioning or religious training. Sin and guilt are not just some breaches of the social norm. They are not excusable. Sin is rebellion against God, and the consequent guilt is that within our own hearts that says, you are subject to the righteous judgment of a holy God, and justly so. Sin is serious, and guilt is universal. It's only a fool who tries to talk himself out of that gnawing sense of accountability to God and that awful, fearful realization, I am justly under sin and therefore under wrath. We have every reason to think that when you realize what Paul wrote in the details here, the details which will show us the third part of his great proposition, that depravity is total. Sin affects the whole man, both his nature and his actions. If you look at verses 10 and 11, you'll see that they stand off in some clear distinction from verses 12 through 17. 10 and 11 tell us what we are. Verses 12 to 17 tell us what we do. Now, they're clearly related as cause and effect. Sin inheres in both. I don't want to take time to repeat what I've done in former studies. One of the great weaknesses that has come into our pulpits has been a weakening of the biblical doctrine of sin. You can't preach the gospel right unless you understand the biblical doctrine of sin. Men have tried to tell their congregations that sin is only a matter of our choices. I've even heard preachers go so far as to say that God never condemned anybody for Adam's sin. I don't know where they get that in the Bible. They certainly didn't get it in the book of Romans. The idea seems to be that sin is only in isolated acts or thoughts. But when Paul here deals with total depravity, he starts with what we are. There is none righteous. When you read the next verse in the English version, you would think that it is speaking of an act of understanding. There is none that understandeth. The translation is good in English, but the force there is rather there is not an understanding one. It's now talking about that change of mind. I was describing Adam's mind before the fall a moment ago. Now there's a total reversal of that. There is not an understanding one. There is not a seeking one. This is telling us what we are.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.